Let's take the word of God this morning. We'll see the story for ourselves in Luke chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse number 6 here in just a moment. Luke chapter number 1. And we are just getting started. As he said in the video there, they were just getting started with this Christmas story. We're familiar with a lot of the other characters. A lot of times we miss this one, but this is where God broke his silence with Zacharias here. But we're also just getting started with our Christmas series as we're making the turn from Thanksgiving to Christmas. We'll be going through a series of messages that we're calling The Call of Christmas. And for us, we know what Christmas is all about. Hindsight is 2020, and so we can look back and we know how all these stories play out. I mean, most of us already knew what was going to happen with Zacharias because we'd learned about that maybe in Sunday school. Maybe that's new to you as well, but we do know about Mary. We know about Joseph. We know about the shepherds and the wise men, and we've heard all those other stories. But think what it must have been like for those people during those actual times. I mean, to think about everything that Zacharias went through here, to hear about Mary and Joseph and everything they went through. I mean, they didn't know how this was all going to play out. And this was all a big shock to them. You know, we've seen it on flannel graph from when we were kids, and we've seen the little nativity scenes, and it's all cute and precious. But man, they hadn't been through all of that. And on top of that, you have to consider what they had been through. These people had been looking forward to their Messiah for hundreds and thousands of years. They had been looking forward to their Redeemer that was going to come, and he was going to save their people from their sins. And they had had these prophets and these different ways that God was speaking through angels and different things like that. But for the last 400 years, they hadn't heard anything. God had been completely silent. There was no new prophecy. And that was very difficult for them because you know what's discouraging? Whenever you're expecting God to do something, and it almost seems like he's totally silent. I mean, here they are. They've been expecting. They'd heard all the stories about what had happened in the wilderness, and they heard about the manna, you know, bread that fell from the sky, and they heard about water coming out of a rock, and they heard about crossing the Red Sea on dry ground, and they had heard all these miracles, and they had heard all these promises about the coming Messiah. He could come any moment. He could come any moment, and for 400 years, nothing. You know, that can be discouraging, and some of us today may find it easy to understand how they felt because many of us in the room have been looking to God for something as well. We've been praying to God to come through in a specific way. A lot of people are praying for God to come through with their health. Others are praying for God to do a work in their finances. Maybe even asking God to bring a wayward child back home, or maybe even asking God for help with the struggle with an addiction that you might have, or maybe you just need a miracle. And you've been going to God, and it almost seems as though God has been completely silent. Like he's not even aware of what's going on, much less speaking truth into us. But the story today reminds us of a couple of things. The first thing that it reminds us of is this, is that God is at work in your life. Can I just remind you today before we get started that God is truly at work in our lives, whether we realized it or not. You know, in those 400 years of silence, God knew what he was going to get to. And as Zacharias and Elizabeth were not able to have a child, God knew what he was going to get to. And even though Zacharias hadn't heard anything from God himself, God was still at work behind the scenes, and he just had to believe by faith. And can I tell you the same thing is true in your life? And in my life, God is at work even when we can't see it. What we need, though, the second thing that we see from this story is that we need to be prepared to see his work. Just as Zacharias had to believe that God was going to do something, he had to prepare to see God's work as well. In this series of messages that we're calling the Call of Christmas, we're going to look at four different characters in Scripture and the angels that came and spoke to those characters. We'll look at Joseph, we'll look at Mary, we'll look at the shepherds, and today we're going to look at Zacharias and what the call was of these angels. The call of Christmas to Zachariah was a call to prepare. When we come to the book of Luke, Luke was very descriptive. He was a doctor by trade, and so he was very specific, and that's why Luke is the longest of the Gospels. When you get to the book of Acts, it's extremely detailed, and Luke wrote that as well. And when we come to the book of Luke, whenever Luke introduces us into the nativity or the story of the coming of the Messiah, he tells us about this man by the name of Zacharias. The first thing he tells us about him is that he is a priest. That's what he did by trade, he worked in the temple. Not only does it tell us that he was a priest, it tells us that he was married to a lady by the name of Elizabeth. He gives us some specifics about them in verse number 6. So let's pick up there in verse number 6 where it says this. And it says, and they, referring to Zacharias and Elizabeth, it says that they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Do you know anybody in your sphere of influence that you could say this about? I mean, do you know anyone that you could say, hey man, they're totally righteous and they're completely blameless? They walk in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. They're like perfect. I mean, other than me, can you think of anyone else that... That was a joke, all right? I'm just totally kidding, all right? My wife's back there going, ah. So but seriously, could this be said of you? I mean, thank the Lord that because of Jesus that we can say that we are righteous before God because of the blood of Christ if we've trusted him. Thank God that's true. But I mean, how many of us can say that we keep all the commandments and all the ordinances and we're blameless? Not very many of us. But what we see here is with Zacharias and Elizabeth, they had quite a testimony. This was the testimony of God about them. And if you were to think about somebody who lived a life like this, you would kind of expect things to go fairly smoothly for them, right? Because you know, living for God always produces nothing but smooth sailing for every believer, right? Kidding again. I hope you know that that's not true. And we see that case in their lives as well. Look at verse number 7. They did live perfect or lived good lives, but it says that they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And on top of that, they were now well stricken in years. Now, for someone in our society nowadays, for someone to be barren or not able to have children, it's difficult. It's something that is full of sorrow. It's a painful thing to have to endure. But in their day, not only was it difficult for them to endure because they weren't able to have a child, but for these Jewish people, they had heard all these stories about how there was going to be a Messiah that was going to come out of a Jewish family. So not only when a lady found out she was pregnant was she excited that she was going to have a child, but she was also excited at the possibility that maybe this child would be the Messiah. And so they were looking forward to having a child when they got married and possibly having the Messiah because God had been silent for 400 years and who knows when it's going to happen. But now they've kind of lost hope. They haven't been able to have a child. And not only did that bring sorrow for them, not only was it painful for them, but then you add on top of it the attitude that a lot of people had in that culture. The attitude that people had in that culture was that if something bad happened to you, it's because you deserved it. If something bad happened, like you aren't able to have kids, then the reason you're not able to have kids is because you did something wrong. You say, well, how could that be? Well, look at John chapter 9 and verse number 2. The disciples asked Jesus. So these are the people that are following Jesus. They said, hey, Master, who did sin that this man or his parents that he was born blind? So they're looking at a blind kid. And they look at him and they say, well, there's a reason he's blind. He's got to be blind because either he did something bad, you know, he stole cookies out of the cookie jar when mom and dad wasn't looking, and boom, he's blind. And so we have a lot of blind kids if that was true today, right? But did he do something wrong or did his parents do something wrong? Because that was their culture. They believed that bad things happen to bad people and good things happen to good people. But I like what Jesus said to him in verse number 3. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. He says, neither one of them sinned. The reason that he's blind is so that the works of God should be made manifest in him. The reason they were going through that pain and that sorrow of blindness was not because they were bad people. It's because God allowed it because he was going to do something awesome through it. And did God do something awesome through that blind man? You better believe it. What did God do to the blind man? Help me out here. That's my best Benny Hinn impression I got, all right? I'm sorry. Maybe I'll work on that. How many of you guys know who Benny Hinn is? Anybody? All right. The rest of you, look him up when you get home. He's a whack job. But anyway, all right. Boom, he's healed, right? And so, and by that man being healed of his blindness, it glorified God. And so it wasn't because they sinned. And so here's a couple that is living for God, doing what they're supposed to do, and things aren't working out. And it, not only is it painful, but there was shame that was involved as well because people were looking at them with a judgmental eye. Anybody ever have anyone make a judgment about you before? Sure. I won't ask if you've ever judged anybody else. We'll leave that out. But anyway, it hurts when we judge, or people are judging us. They had been waiting patiently for so long. They've been praying for so long, and now the Bible says that they are up in years. They're old. And I believe they've kind of come to grips with this lot that they've been given in life. They've kind of come to grips with the fact that they're not going to be able to have children. And I have to believe that because of the faith that they've shown, I don't believe that their acceptance was based upon the cards that had been dealt to them, but rather the faith in the one that allowed it. I don't believe that Zacharias and Elizabeth went years of trying to have children and it finally came to the point and said, well, I guess we're just going to have to put up with this because that's just the way life played out. I believe that they came to the point and said, you know, I guess we're not going to have children, and I believe it's because this is what God wants for us. They had faith. They believed God. Their sorrow was mixed with hope. It didn't mean that they didn't hurt. It didn't mean that they weren't sorrowful, but their sorrow was laced with hope. Because here's a truth that I want us to remember is that sorrow without faith is sorrow without hope. You know, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there was some loved ones that had died in that church. And Paul told those people, he said, we sorrow not as those which have no hope. You know, the reason that we hurt whenever a loved one dies is because it is painful. It is sorrowful. But as believers, there's hope that is mixed in the middle of that sorrow. And for Zacharias and Elizabeth, although they had been given an incredibly difficult thing to go through, I believe that they had to have faith, which led to them being able to have hope in the midst of that sorrow. Not only had they been praying for and looking forward to having a child, but there was another thing that Zacharias had been looking forward to. And we see that in the next verses in chapter 1 of Luke in verses 8 and 9. It says, it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now, when we read that, not understanding what was going on at that point in time there in the temple, we don't really understand it. But notice it says, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense. When we read that, it would be kind of similar to, you know, if Pastor Andrew was up here preaching today, you would look at that and go, well, it just must be his turn to preach this week, you know. So Pastor Andrew's preaching, it was his lot to burn incense or his lot to preach. But what we see in this passage here is that what was happening is that 50 weeks out of the year, they would serve in their local synagogue or their local temple, if you will. And that's where these priests would work. But 2 weeks out of the year, they would make a pilgrimage over to Jerusalem, and these priests would serve in the temple there in Jerusalem. And one of the more noble duties that they would be given happened every morning and every afternoon, late afternoon, and that more noble duty was the burning of incense on the altar inside of what's called the holy place. You know, when you went into the temple, there was an inner court and outer court, and you'd go in, there was a holy place, and then past that was the holy of holies. And so there was this place where they would burn incense in the holy place. And what they would do is they would cast lots to see which one of the priests would get to go into, because it wasn't like, hey, all the priests gathered together and, hey, we're going to go in and laugh and joke and have a good time. It didn't happen that way, because this was a very somber time, because just on the other side of the veil was the Holy of Holies, which is where the Ark of the Covenant was. That's where the high priest would go in one time a year and make that sacrifice. And so they would draw lots to see, or draw straws, if you will, to see who would get to go in. And they would choose three different priests, and it was his lot to burn incense. Or what that means is he was drawn to be one of the three priests. One of the priests would go in and he would prepare the burning coals. You remember seeing the coals on the video? One of them would prepare the burning coals. The other one would go in and he would prepare the incense. And when they were done with the preparation, they would exit the temple. The people would be outside doing their worshiping because they knew that this was being offered at that time. And as they exited, this priest would come in and he would actually place the incense upon the altar. The Bible tells us that it was Zacharias' turn to do that. This was his lot. This wasn't something that he got to do every year. Most commentators, most people that study the scriptures believe that this was usually a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And so this was something that when he entered into the priesthood, he probably kind of looked forward to, that, hey, maybe one of these days I'll actually get to go into the holy place and I'll actually get to offer the incense. And so this was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for him. And now as he goes in, everybody else is out. And you saw how quiet it was in the video. And as he goes in and hears this, these burning coals, and he's going to put this incense upon the altar, as he looks up, I don't know if you noticed in the video or not, but on the curtain, there was a Star of David on there. And I don't know if there was a Star of David actually on the curtain, but we do know that there was a veil, a curtain that was there. And just on the other side of the curtain, what was inside of there? The Ark of the Covenant. That was the holy place. One person, one time per year, was allowed to go into the holy place, or the Holy of Holies. Does anybody know who that person was that was allowed to go in one time a year? High priest. Give that man a dollar, all right? And so the high priest was allowed to go in there. Now, what's interesting about this is that the Ark of the Covenant, on top of that Ark of the Covenant is where they would place that blood sacrifice that would atone for the sins of the people. But it represented the presence of God. And because it was so significant in what it stood for, this high priest had to go in there as a sinless man. He had to go in there making sure there was no sin in his life. So before he could offer a sacrifice for the people, he had to first offer a sacrifice for himself. And so what they would do, just to make sure that the priest was above board, they would give him some special clothes to wear. And at the bottom of one of the coats that he wore, they would sew bells on there. And so the other thing they would do is they would tie a rope around his foot. And as one time a year, on the Day of Atonement, during the Passover, he would go into that holy place, and as he was walking along, he was jingling all the way. And because the bells are on there. I'm trying to work in Christmas for you, all right? Follow me, okay? He's jingling all the way. And he would do the work while he was in there. And like I said, this was representing the presence of God. And so if there was any sin in his life, guess what would happen to him? Dead. He would fall over dead, literally. And so what would happen is they would have people outside of the veil. And they would have their ears to the veil, if you will, and they'd be listening, and they'd hear him walking around, and they'd hear the bells, and if they heard a ring, 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 thud, they heard him hit the floor, they weren't going to say, hey, go on in there and pick him up. Uh-uh, I'm not. If the high priest couldn't go in there without dying, surely I ain't going in there. And so, no, so that's why they had the rope tied to his foot, because they would drag his carcass back out so they could go bury him. I mean, this was a very serious and somber thing that they were doing. And as he is having this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to offer the incense, he's looking at that veil and no doubt thinking about everything that it represented. And as the other priests had walked out the door, they knew what was going on, and so they're worshiping outside of the door as well. And just put yourself in his shoes and imagine what it must have been like. No doubt, as he's thinking about the symbolism and everything and God on the other side of that curtain, I believe he had to have chill bumps. How many of you guys ever had chill bumps before, right? You get those goosebumps, and I think maybe his knees were quivering a little bit as he's thinking about what he's doing, this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And then it gets real. Because look what happened in verse number 11. It says, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the things I do not like about this church is that when you come here at night and there's nobody here and all the lights are off and you've got to go somewhere with all the lights off in a church building at night all by yourself, how many of you guys say, that freaks me out a little bit? Are you guys with me on that? I'm not afraid of the dark. I'm just afraid of churches in the dark, all right, by yourself like that. And I get that going about me every now and then, and I'll sometimes pull out my phone and turn on the flashlight because I'm a big wimp, you know. But imagine this guy. He's not just in a church at Tremont. I mean, he's literally just on the other side of that veil. If he just, hey, peekaboo, he's dead, you know. I mean, this is super serious. And as he's in there and he's already probably quivering and everything going on in his mind, and then all of a sudden, an angel appears. How many of you think you probably would have had the same reaction that Zacharias did? Falling over in fear. I mean, scared to death. If his knees weren't quivering before that, they were now. Imagine what must have been going through his mind as this happened. This wasn't exactly how he expected this day to go, but you know what? It gets even better. Not only did he get to offer the incense, not only has he seen an angel, but look at these next verses here. It says, but the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah. I'm not here to kill you, all right? Fear not, for thy prayer is heard. Now, when he said thy prayer is heard, he probably is thinking, well, which one are we talking about? You know, because I've offered a few prayers over my days. I believe that he probably was thinking, are we talking about the prayer of forgiveness? Because here we are in the temple offering sacrifices and things. Or are we talking about the prayer of having a child? Well, he clarifies it and says, thy prayer is heard, and thy wife, Elizabeth, shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. I mean, these are some wild things that are happening to him. He's at the table of altar of incense here. He's seen the angel, and now the angel says, you're going to have a son. Finally, you're going to have a son. But then on top of that, look at the special assignment that was given to the son. It says, for he shall be great. His name's going to be John. So John the Baptist is going to be great in the sight of the Lord. And he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He was going to have a special vow that he followed. And he'll be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. It says in verse number 16, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And in verse 17 says, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Man, God was doing some amazing things in this man's life. Not only did he get to go to the altar of incense, not only did he get to see the curtain, the veil where the Holy of Holies was, not only did he get to see the angel, not only was he going to have a son, but now his son was going to be John the Baptist. His son was going to be the forerunner for who? Jesus, the Messiah, the one that they had been praying for hundreds and thousands of years. Now there is a significant chance that he is going to be alive and get to see the Messiah with his own eyes. I mean, there's an amazing thing that is taking place before him. With all of these amazing things happening, you would expect him to just say, yeah, this is awesome, you know. God's answering my prayers, but he's doing exceeding abundantly above all that I could even ask or think. You would expect him to just be stoked, right? Right? Are you guys with me? All right, good. Look what it says in the next verse. Look at how he replies, verse 18. Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? You know what he's saying here? He's going, how do I know you're not pulling my leg? Am I getting punked right now? Where are the cameras? You know, what's going on? Is this a practical joke? Why should I believe you is basically what he's saying to this angel. He says, because look, man, can't you tell? You know, I'm an old man. I've been out of the game for a while, all right? I'm an old man, and my wife, she's well stricken in years. You looked at her lately, you know? And so, I mean, I'm an old man. She's well stricken in years. He didn't exactly reply the way that we would expect him to reply. You know, we would look at this and go, how in the world can he doubt after seeing what he's seen? How many of you, if you saw an angel, whoa, it says, you're going to jump across the Illinois River. All right, let's go do it. You know, if I see an angel and he tells me I'm going to do anything, I'm pretty much going to believe him, you know? And so we look at Zacharias and think, why would he not have faith? Why would he not just believe the message from God? You know, the truth is that while it's easy to cast judgment on him, we tend to do the same thing, don't we? When God starts to do a work in our lives, oftentimes we're full of doubt. Maybe we haven't seen an angel, but God has proven himself to us in more ways than we can count. And like Zacharias, what we do a lot of times as we begin to doubt when God starts to do a work. And I couldn't help but think, as I was preparing this message, I couldn't help but think of my own personal situation that we've gone through. And I, last week, gave you the whole story about our daughter Emma and everything that we did at the Children's Hospital a couple weeks ago. But Emma, when she was 2, was diagnosed with epilepsy. And when your child gets diagnosed with epilepsy, you pray for certain things. If your child is having seizures, what are you praying for? Anybody? What would you pray? Healer, right? Let the seizures stop. And so for the last 11 years, 12 years, what have we been praying for Emma? That her seizures would stop. That God would heal her of her epilepsy. I mean, we've been praying. We tried. We've seen multiple neurologists. We've done MRIs, and we've done the brain scans, and, you know, we did everything that you can possibly sacrifice a chicken. It didn't work either, all right? We've done everything we can think of. I didn't really do that, Harry, okay? But she's done everything we can think of and to no avail. And Emma told us not real long ago, but she said, you know, if God chooses not to heal me, I'll be okay with that. Maybe God will use it to be a blessing to someone else. And so we kind of came to the point where we said, all right, Lord, if you're not going to heal her, we found out about this VNS therapy where it doesn't heal her, but it helps treat her, and it's almost like a pacemaker for your brain to make sure it keeps working, right, Em? And so we just said, Lord, if this is going to be the way it is, we'll try it out. And after praying for all those years, we said, all right, Lord, if this is what you want, we're going to go with it. It just happened to be that when we just happened to go to our normal neurologist that we've been going to for a decade, he just happened to retire, and the guy that replaced him just happened to be from the Children's Hospital in St. Louis, where he just happened to specialize in pediatric neurology, and he just happened to know about this VNS therapy that we were talking about, and we said, hey, what do you think about this? And he goes, well, I just happened to hear about this new procedure. It's called brain surgery, where we can actually cut out a piece of your brain. And we're going, wait a second. He said, yeah, we can just cut out the piece that's not working, and it'll heal her. And we're going, God, we've been praying that you'd heal her, but, you know, that's not what we were thinking. You know, cut out a piece of her brain. Are you kidding? And we began to, how many guys, you'd be a little troubled if they said, we're just going to saw the top of your daughter's head off and root around in there for a while and find if we can't find where it's going on. We're just going to cut it out, okay? How many guys be a little troubled with that? Absolutely. You know what we started to do? We've been praying that God would heal her. And whenever God says, hey, here's an idea, we're going, wait, what do we start doing? The same thing Zacharias did. We started to doubt. We go down there to the hospital, and on Monday night, they took her off half of her medication. Tuesday morning, they didn't give her any medication, and we prayed all day Monday, all day Tuesday. We asked you to pray. We had the weirdest prayer request we'd had in over a decade. We prayed that our daughter would have seizures because they needed to find where they were going on up there, and you guys were praying, and many people were praying, and on Tuesday night, I went to go to bed, and I came back to the hospital, and Misty had texted me before I got there and said, she's already had two seizures. I said, man, that's awesome. Yeah, it's kind of weird. But yeah, two, good. Can she have some more? Go, Emma! You know, and I get to the hospital, and I see her have a couple more seizures, and by the end of the day, I think she had a dozen seizures. And I'll be honest with you, no doubt, that was the hardest day the whole time we were there, to see her going through that. So I watched her go through it. A lot of doubts came to mind. Here's God doing what we asked him to do. And when he starts to do it, I start to doubt. What if when they put her back on her meds, what if it doesn't kick back in the way it's supposed to? You know, what if she doesn't come out of this? Or what if whenever they go in and they make a mistake, and what if the doctors don't see it? And what if they move their hand wrong? Or, you know, what if, and all these what ifs and all these doubts start coming to mind when God is doing what I've asked him to do and what he said he'd potentially do if we would trust him by faith. And the same thing that Zacharias did, I did. As we prepare for this Christmas, may we prepare for God to do a work in our lives. And when he begins to do that work, may we trust him. May we have faith in him, and may we believe him. I'm not going to be some kind of weirdo televangelist, you know, getting on TV and says, God told me he's going to heal four of you out there, and three of you are going to send me $10,000, you know, and all kinds of weirdo stuff like that. I'm not trying to be a prophet, but I am going to tell you this. God is at work in your life. You may not see it next week, and you may not see it by Christmas, but what I want to encourage you to do is have faith that he is at work, and he will do what he wants to do, and all we've got to do is to trust him and have faith in him and believe him. Notice it says in verse number 20, the reason that he struck him, let's go to verse number 20 there. The reason he struck him, he said, behold, thou shalt be dumb and not be able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words. He was struck not being able to speak. And the angel said, because you didn't have faith, because you didn't believe, I'm going to silence you for a while. When we skip down and read these verses, can I ask you, which of God's words are we believing this Christmas? Are we holding on to any of his promises? Maybe it's just a simple promise of prayer where he says, ask and I shall give it to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it'll be opened unto you. Maybe it's one of those. Maybe it's another promise. I don't know what it is, but which one of his promises, his words, are you believing? Which of God's words are you preparing to see come to fruition? Look what it says in verse number 21. Verse 21 says, and the people waited for Zacharias. They're waiting outside the temple because remember the other two priests had come out. Zacharias is doing his thing. And they marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. Now, remember, they probably were already talking about this couple because, you know, this is the priest, you know, the priest that can't have any kids. You know, he's probably abusing her on the side, you know, or she's probably a weirdo. They probably fight all the time, you know. They're probably sneaking a few drinks when nobody's looking, you know. And they're probably talking about how that they were, the reason that they weren't able to have kids was because they were doing something wrong. And now, oh, the priest that got chosen to do the incense, he's the one inside. And now, look at the time. He's taking forever. What's going on? They marveled that it was taking him so long. And now in verse number 22, it says this, and when he came out, he couldn't speak to him. You think that made him talk a little more? So now he comes out and they're expecting him to say something. He's like, when have you ever known a preacher that couldn't say anything? You know what I mean? He comes out, he can't speak a word, and they perceive that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and he remained speechless. You know, they had already been talking about this couple because of their barrenness, but now, no doubt, they've been talking even more. And then you look at verse number 24, I think it probably upped the ante here on how much they continue to talk. It says, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself for 5 months. So after she gets pregnant, she hides herself. She doesn't go out there and, you know, post it on Facebook and let everybody know I'm expecting. You know, she doesn't take the pictures with, you know, where the women do this right here. They get their belly out there. And there's some weird thing that women do. Have you guys noticed that when a pregnant lady gets a picture, there's some rule somewhere that I'm unaware of. It's in the Bible, I'm sure. They have to either put a hand under their belly or on top of their belly or both. Anybody notice that? And from time to time, they'll just rub their belly, and it's perfectly acceptable. But you know, when Dad walks around, and he pokes his belly out and just rubs his belly, it's not socially acceptable for some reason, and I just don't think that's right. And all God's people said, all the men said amen anyway, right? You don't see her letting everybody know she hides for 5 months. And now the people are going, huh, first, he gets his chance to go in the temple. He's in there forever. He comes out. He can't even talk. And now his wife is just gone. Nobody knows. You think they were talking about him? You better believe it. Can I tell you something that's important for us to remember? Is that when God is doing a work in your life, don't expect other people to understand it. God works in mysterious ways. His ways are not our ways. I want you to know that when God starts to do a work in your life, you probably won't understand it, but other people especially won't understand it. And don't let that discourage you, because here's what happens. Whenever you start to follow in God's path and he starts to do something, and you actually believe that he is able to do it, other people are going to look at you and they're going to go, huh, yeah, you just think you're better than us. Or, huh, the reason you're going through all of that is because you must have done something wrong. But can I just remind you that it doesn't matter what other people say. The reason that God allows those times of silence is because he wants to do a work inside of you, and he wants it to do something to where you can come out of it praising him more than when you went into it. It's important for us to understand that people aren't always going to understand what God is doing in our lives. Look what it says in verse 59. It came to pass that on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the manner of his father. So all the, they finally come out of the woodwork, the child is born, and people are like, hey, what? This lady's how old, and she's had a kid? Yeah, so she's had the child, and now when they circumcise the child after 8 days, they say, all right, we're going to name him Zacharias. The next verse says this. His mother answered and said, we ain't calling him Zacharias, we're going to call him John. Look at the next verse. And they said unto her, well, there's none of your kindred that's called by this name. You know, nobody you're related to is called John. What have you lost it, lady? We know you're old and you got a lot of hormonal stuff going on because of this pregnancy. But John, come on. Next verse, verse 62. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And I don't know if they did sign language to him or what, but I think the sign was just real simple, like, you know, crazy lady wants to call him John. What do you want to call him, you know? So they made a sign to him, and in verse 63 it says, and he asked for a writing table, and he wrote saying, his name is John. and they marveled all. And whenever you see this, his name is John. I would have called him anything that angel, you know, anything the angel said to. That's why he called him John, right? Because the angel said to. If the angel would have said, you kind of call him Barack Obama, I'd have named him Barack Obama with a smile on my face. You know why? Because that angel said to do it. And that's what he said here. He said, his name's going to be John. And Zechariah said, yep, it's going to be John. And they marveled all, like, oh, can you believe this? And look what happened in the next verse. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, and he praised God. This old boy had went for almost 10 months without being able to say a thing, and he's a preacher, and he can't say a thing. And for 10 months, man, you would expect him to just say, hey, you know what? Let me tell you what happened in the temple. And let me tell you what this boy's going to do. And let me tell you what, and get everything out there. But you know what we see in these verses, and we won't take time to read all of it, but what one of the things that we see is that he just couldn't wait to get out of him what God had put inside of him. You see, these times of silence that required faith are not meant to silence our praise, but to increase our praise. This time where he didn't understand what God was doing, he didn't want it to be something that knocked him down, or didn't want it to make him feel like he was less of a Christian, or he didn't have enough faith. Rather, these were not times to silence his praise, but to increase his praise. And when he starts to talk, and we're not going to read all the verses, but you know what he talks about? He doesn't talk about his son. He doesn't say a whole lot about John. You know what he says in the next 10 or 11 verses? He talks all about Jesus. He talks all about the Messiah that's just around the corner. He talks about everything that God has done and what God is going to do in his life. Can I tell you that the trying times that we face, especially those times of silence from God, are designed to eventually help us to look unto Jesus. God is at work in our lives. May we prepare to see it. What's God doing in your life? How do you need to prepare for it? Psalm 27 makes a great statement. It says, I had fainted. I wanted to quit. I wanted to just give up. I wanted to throw in the towel. But I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You know what will keep you from quitting? Is if you'll believe that you're going to see God do something. You know, what we want is we want to see God do something, and then we believe it. But that's not how God works. Remember, his ways are not our ways. He wants us to trust him first, and then he'll do what he wants to do. So it's important to keep us from fainting. We've got to trust. That's why the Bible says be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if you faint not. I'll conclude by just sharing a story about Rich and Angie Evans. Many of you here know who Rich and Angie are. If you're not sure, Rich is the guy that is from Wales. He speaks with a British accent. They've been coming for years. I believe their first time was at the other building when we were still over there. And when they got married, they wanted what everybody else wanted. Children, right? They wanted to have children, and they weren't able to have children. And they weren't old people like Zacharias and Elizabeth here, so it was perfectly acceptable for them to ask God for that, and so they were. And God was silent. God didn't answer their prayer, and they tried and they tried, and we've been praying and praying and praying. And it was about 9 months ago that she finally got pregnant. Her due date was actually last Monday, I believe. And so if they don't have the baby today, they're going to induce her tomorrow. And I hope that I never forget last week. I was standing by those back two doors, and Rich and Angie were there. They're two of the last ones to leave last week. And Rich just started talking about what it meant to have this child. And as he began to talk, the tears just welled up, I mean, real big in his eyes. And then they started to stream down his face one by one. And he's saying, you know, this baby is just as much the church's baby as it is ours, because you guys have been praying with us for all these years. And I mean, they're just so excited. And he said, I don't even know how I'm going to do this, but man, God is just so good. And he was carrying on. And you know what he was doing? He was praising God. He sat back there and he said, you know, we tried for all these years, and we told God, Lord, we're going to try one more time. And if you don't want us to have kids, that's fine. We'll adopt. And he said, and on that last try, that's when God gave us a child. He expressed faith. They expressed faith in God, and God said, that's what I want to do. And their trust in God led to God answering that prayer. But I couldn't help but think, especially in terms of this story, I couldn't help but think how This is not because Richie's Richie, but I couldn't help but think how this story would probably be different if God would have given them a child the way that he gives the majority of people children. If they would have gotten married, boom, had a child right away, I don't think he would have been standing at that back door with tears welling up as much. You know why? Because the process that they had to go through produced a praise that nothing else could. The process of, God, where are you at? God, we trust you, but Lord, we're still doubting. God, we've been praying and we're trying to do everything right, and Lord, where are you at? And Father, we believe you, but God, help us. I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And for years they did this, but the process produced the praise. And I'm here to tell you that they have been praising God more in the last 9 months probably than they ever had before that. You know why? Because when we trust God during the times of silence, it increases our faith so that when God does come through, we're able to praise him more than we were ever able before that. Their time of waiting was a time of God working to prepare to see his work as an act of faith. So can I ask you this? How are you preparing for Christmas? I know you've probably put up trees. How many of you guys are already listening to 106.9 because they've got all the Christmas music on now? I'm not going to ride in any of your cars because I can't stand it. But how many of you already have your Christmas tree up? Anybody have their Christmas tree up? How many of you guys just refuse to raise your hands no matter what I ask you? There you go. All right. We got to prepare for Christmas spiritually. Maybe the best preparation we could make is to be ready for the return of Christ. You know that passage where it said that we don't have to sorrow without hope? You know, that's written in the context of loved ones dying and Jesus returning. Can I tell you, Jesus is going to come. Just like he came to earth, he's going to come to earth again, and we're going to be raptured out of here, and we need to be ready. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that would be the best preparation you could make. But many of us today would have a testimony of salvation, and I want to ask you, has he been working on you about something? Is there a step of faith that you need to take? Maybe that step of faith is just taking a step of faith and just continuing to wait on God and trust him in spite of having to wait. Maybe it's to focus more upon Jesus. Maybe it's to think about what the message of John the Baptist was going to be. John the Baptist was preparing the people for Jesus, and his message could be summed up in one word. Does anybody know what the one word was of his message? Repent. Maybe some of us need to prepare for Christmas by repenting of some things and turning back to God from those things. I want to encourage us as we come upon this Christmas season, may we truly prepare for it by having a strong faith in God, whether we see his hand at work or not, believing that he is sovereign and in control. Let's pray together.